In my prayer, I mentioned that part of our vision is to make Christ known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. The first part of our vision is that we will serve as a home base at the crossroads in Northern Virginia. And we indeed are a crossroads of people constantly coming and going. And sometimes they come back. So we're glad the DeBella family's here, at least for the weekend. You guys are moving back here too, right? You're going to come back. The DeBellas were with us years ago, just for 9 months, when Philip was at Quantico for a school, and then we're here for their second tour of 3 years, and now they're visiting for the weekend. And we also have some visitors that were here 2 years ago. What a surprise it was to, just before the worship service, look out, and I saw somebody giving somebody a big hug, and I thought, who is that? It was Elena and Kostya are here from Russia. So what a nice surprise. To have them with us, yes. Missionaries from Russia back. And you're moving here, right? You're gonna stay with us. No, okay. Well, you're welcome anytime. Well, please turn with me, if you would, in God's Word to Luke chapter 2. One of the stories we focus on during this Christmas season. Last Sunday, we had a very special guest, Eli McGowan's grandfather was here, Charles McGowan, who was moderator of the General Assembly of our denomination back in 1996 and has been an ordained minister for over 50 years. He was here and brought us a message of joy as we focused on that third Sunday of Advent last Sunday, the joy that is ours through Christ Jesus. And Dr. McGowan mentioned, as he looked at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, that this joy we have as believers is distinct from happiness. You know, happiness is a wonderful thing, but it's very short-term, whereas joy is a more long-lasting feeling we get, more than a feeling, really, and it comes from an understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Dr. McGowan said one way to experience that joy on a regular basis is to preach the gospel to yourself. And you've heard me say that before, to preach the gospel to yourself. He pointed to Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where, though, we read that Luke recorded that the shepherds became terrified, Luke says. They were terrified when, as Luke puts it, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Dr. McGowan pointed out these two extreme emotions that we experience often, fear and joy. Now, a more literalistic translation of this verse describing what the shepherds were feeling that night would be, they feared a great fear. Because there's actually three words there in the original Greek. Luke wrote the verb to be afraid, and then the word mega, as in big, huge, large, and then the word fear. So they feared a great fear. They were really, really scared. This is like, oh no, I'm about to die kind of fear. This is the kind of fear you might experience when you're having a nightmare. And you wake up and you say, oh good, that was a dream. Okay, I'm not going to die. I mean, they were really, really scared. They were terrified. Because, of course, this was a complete surprise to them that this angel would appear to them. It was very shocking to these shepherds who were out in the field that night. Some of them were probably sleeping. Others were awake as they took their turn watching the sheep, but some were certainly asleep, this group of shepherds. So this nightmarish fear they experienced then was subdued when the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Look at it, verses 10 and following from last week's passage, Luke chapter 2. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, the angel said, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, or the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So what a privilege it was to focus on the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus from that passage we read last Sunday. Let's pick it up from there now in verse 13 and read the rest of the story down through verse 20. And you've got this passage in your bulletin on page 6. Continuing this story now, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Would you pray with me now as we look more carefully into this passage? Let's pray. Oh, Father, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we thank you. We thank you that we truly are loved through your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to understand a little bit deeper, a little more deeper level, what it really means to be loved by you on this fourth Sunday of Advent as we get ready for the Christmas holiday tomorrow. Thank you for the privilege of being here together today and looking into your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the shepherd's reaction. Notice the shepherd's reaction. Verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, what do? They spread the word. They spread the word. They hurried off to see baby Jesus, and then they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, Luke says. And what was that? What had been told them about this child? What was the good news that will be the cause of great joy for all the people, as the angel said? What was this good news? Well, the good news was that a Savior had been born to them. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this good news then spread very quickly. We know this from history, that Christianity spread very, very rapidly in those early days. And this is amazing when you think about the fact that there were no telecommunications in those days. Transportation was very crude. Yet the good news spread very, very rapidly. Now, here we are, 2,000 years later, and is the good news still spreading in America? Well, not so much. The fact is that Christianity is in decline in our nation. The Barna Group does very careful research on people's religious beliefs and attitudes, and what I really appreciate about the Barna Group is that for years they've asked the same questions year after year after year. So you can track people's beliefs very carefully. And some questions they ask people would try to determine if people identify themselves as Christians. Do they self-identify as Christians? 73% of Americans still today self-identify as Christians. But when questioned a little further about their actual beliefs and their practices, it's extremely doubtful that 73% of our countrymen are truly believers. If you actually track their true beliefs a little bit below the surface and their practices, it's very unlikely that 73% of Americans actually believe the good news and believe that Jesus is their Savior. Another question that Barna asks highlights this. Very simple. Agree or disagree? And they give four levels, you know, strongly agree, somewhat agree, somewhat disagree, or strongly disagree. So, very simple question. Agree or disagree with this statement? Good works result in going to heaven. Good works, not belief in Jesus Christ, but good works result in going to heaven. Well, if you believe that your good works result in your going to heaven, then you have no need of a Savior. No need of a Savior, no reason to celebrate Christmas. Jesus came to be our Savior. So if you believe that your good works get you into heaven, what's the point of Christmas? So if you ask that question, agree, disagree, good works result in going to heaven, well over half, 55%, either strongly agree or somewhat agree with that statement. Now, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this math? If 73% of the Americans believe they are Christians, but less than half, only 45%, disagree with the statement that good works result in going to heaven. Guess what? They don't really know what it means to be a Christian, to claim Jesus as their Savior. The point is not to bash people or to criticize other people's belief. The point is that we, Christians, are failing to spread the good news, as those shepherds did 2,000 years ago. We are failing to spread the good news of great joy that the Lord Jesus Christ really, truly is the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord, as we see here in Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 11 again. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So the first element of this good news is that he is Savior, that a Savior has been born to you. As Dr. McGowan said last week, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. You know, years ago, I used to believe that the gospel, that is the good news, the story that Jesus came and died for our sins, that we're sinners, but through faith in him, we can have eternal life. That's the good news. I used to believe that the gospel was for unbelievers. And that after you become a believer, okay, I got it, now I'll get on with my life and, you know, go about my business and work for God and all that. No, that's not true. The gospel is for us, for believers, because we need to hear it every day. Why? Because we sin every day. That's why Dr. McGowan said, preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's what gives us joy. So we need to put ourselves in the place of the shepherds 2,000 years ago. Every day we have to recognize that a Savior has been born to you. That's what they said. A Savior has been born to you because we sin every day. So as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we need to go through a process, what Tim Keller calls thinking about and investigating the sin beneath the sin. You see, you can just dismiss things and say, well, okay, I got angry. Okay, fine, that was a sin. I'm sorry, I got angry. No, think about, why did you get angry? Almost certainly, there's an idol there somewhere. There's something that you absolutely must have, and if you don't have it, that's what causes you to get angry. That's the sin beneath the sin. Perhaps sometimes you confess the sin of coveting. But again, what's the sin beneath the sin? What is it about your relationship with God that is so lacking, that makes you so unhappy, that you have to have something else that doesn't belong to you, to covet that other thing? Maybe you're a very critical or unforgiving person by nature. Certainly, you need to confess that sin to the Lord. But again, what is the sin beneath the sin? Why are you so critical or unforgiving? Is it because you just haven't allowed the forgiveness of God to sink into your heart to the depth that it should? Well, I could go on forever, but this is between you and the Holy Spirit. But to recognize, first of all, the first element of this good news that the angels brought to the shepherds is that a Savior has been born to you. Second element here we see is that he is the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew, is a Hebrew word from the Old Testament scriptures, and the Greek word for Messiah is Christ. That's why we call Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, Messiah means anointed one. And back in the Old Testament days, priests and even kings were sometimes regarded as anointed by God. And the prophets foretold of a coming Messiah. For example, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they all prophesied of a coming anointed one to God's people. And sometimes people understood those prophecies to come true with the coming of a political leader or a king or someone like that. But Jesus would be the ultimate anointed one. He would be the ultimate fulfillment of those prophecies to come to his people as the Messiah. And of course, Jesus did not seek political power. In fact, he pushed political power away from him. He did not take on political power. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So he was the Messiah in the sense that he was coming as God's chosen one, not to be some sort of political leader at all. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Yet he is the King of Kings. He's also the Lord of Lords. And that leads us to this third element of the statement we see here from the angels. He is not only our Savior and Messiah, but he is the Lord. The word Lord used here to describe Jesus is one who has power or authority over others. It's highly unusual this would be ascribed to a newborn baby, but in fact, he was the Lord, even at birth. Jesus was born and lived at a time when, of course, this region was ruled by the Romans. This was a Roman colony. And the Roman emperor sometimes demanded that they be called Lord, that they would be considered to be divine. And those early Christians in this first century church very often refused to bow down before the emperor, and therefore many of them even lost their lives. That's right. Some lost their lives because they refused to call the Caesar Lord, knowing that the Lord Jesus is the only Lord of their life. So back in those days, calling Jesus Lord could be very detrimental to your health. And nowadays, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, certainly He's also your Messiah, and He also is your Lord. He might not be functioning as your Lord, but He is the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. He is the Lord. But in order to function as your Lord, you must recognize that He is, in fact, Lord of your life, and in fact, welcome His authority and control over your life. What does that mean? That means you seek His will for how you spend your life, how you spend your time, talents, and treasure. And of course, God speaks to us through His Word. So as we read about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that guides us in how we are to live our lives. Not that we're ever going to be perfect. We can't be like Jesus in that sense. But even the Apostle Paul said that our attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. He gave it up. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So Paul reminds us that even our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, as He is our Lord. So, how do we live this out if we really truly want Jesus to function as our Lord? Well, there are so many ways. If you're a teenager and you're facing peer pressure, if Jesus is your Lord, then you don't go along with the crowd. You say, no, I'm not going to do that because Jesus is my Lord, not my peers. If everybody at the office is taking sick days when they're not really sick, you say, no, I just don't do that. That's not what I do because Jesus is my Lord. And when you have an opportunity to put someone down, and they're really asking for it, by the way, they're really asking for it, you don't do it because you know that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So you humble yourself. You don't put that person down, even if it seems like they really deserve it. Again, there's so many examples of how we function, and how we live out our lives and allow Jesus to actually serve as our Lord. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But is He functioning as Lord of your life? That's another question, isn't it? You can be married to someone, but if you're never with them, if you never interact with them, then yes, you are a husband or a wife, but you're not functioning as husband or wife. Well, it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, but is He functioning as Lord of your life? So, has your relationship with God become sort of humdrum and ho-hum? Well, maybe that's why we don't routinely hurry off and spread the word like these shepherds did. Look what they did. They hurried off and spread the word, this good news. The good news that God loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son to be our Savior, our Messiah, and our Lord. Notice the reaction of those who heard this good news. Look at verse 18. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Why? Why were they amazed? Well, I think it's because the shepherds were amazed. The shepherds were so excited about this and enthusiastic about it that when they spread the good news, people were amazed when they heard what had happened. They were so excited about the advent, the coming of the Christ. So, is your relationship with the Lord like maybe one of those 73% of Americans who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, sure. But are you really living as Jesus would have you live, as His, that making Him your Savior, Messiah, and your Lord? I hope these four Sundays of Advent have helped us all to refocus our energy, to rethink of our relationship with God. And these four Sundays of Advent, as we focused on the hope that is ours, the peace that is ours, the joy and the love of Christ, I hope that has helped us all to sort of refocus our relationship with God. Hope, remember, is a trustful expectation, especially with regard to the fulfillment of God's promises. The peace we have with God is because we are reconciled to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds nothing against you if you're trusting in His Son Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The joy that is ours, as we heard about last week, comes from understanding the gospel, the good news, and in fact, preaching it to yourself every day. And of course, the love of God that was demonstrated by Him sending His one and only Son to us in the form of a baby 2,000 years ago. What a privilege it is to spread that word, the gospel, as the shepherds did on that first Christmas night. So before we come to the Lord's table today and remind ourselves of the love that is ours through Christ Jesus, I want to relay a story, a true story that occurred just north of us in Fairfax City. It was in September of 2016 that Lisa Copeland, a resident of Fairfax City, noticed that she had some jewelry missing. And earlier that day, she had had a cleaning service into her home, and three women were in her home as maids cleaning up, and now she had some jewelry missing. So, of course, she suspected that one of those maids had taken the jewelry and filed a report with the police because two of those rings were very special to her. They were valuable. They were worth over $5,000, those two rings. They had been appraised back in 1996 for $5,000, and now 20 years later, they were certainly worth much more than $5,000. And one of those rings was her engagement ring, which was originally her grandmother's engagement ring from 1943. So her engagement ring was missing, her wedding ring was missing, over $5,000 in value, so she filed a report, and the police questioned those three women who had been at her home serving as maids, and of course, the women said they knew nothing about it. One of those young women, Sandra Mendez Ortega, 19 years old, already had one three-year-old child and was pregnant with a second child. When she found out the value of the rings, and the more she thought about it, she felt bad about the situation because, in fact, she had taken those rings. So she turned the rings over to her boss. Not only the engagement ring and the wedding ring, but a third ring she had taken that Mrs. Copeland didn't even notice was missing because it wasn't as valuable of a ring. So she returned the rings to her boss. Her boss turned the rings over to the police. But certainly Mr. and Mrs. Copeland were happy about the returning of the rings, but they weren't satisfied. They wanted to go ahead and press charges. So they pursued the case. Sandra was charged and put in jail until she could post bond of $1,000. She spent 8 days in jail, even though the rings had already been returned. This past July, the trial came to court, and Sandra was charged with grand larceny because of the value of those rings. Grand larceny comes with a maximum penalty of a $2,500 fine and 20 years in prison. Of course, she could not afford an attorney, but one was provided for her, a public defender. But there was no doubt about her guilt. I mean, she'd done it. She'd already admitted to the police and to her boss that she had committed the crime. So she was brought to trial, and she was found guilty. Grand larceny. So she would now forevermore have on her record that she is a convicted felon. But one of the jurors was quoted in the Washington Post. This is a week ago now. This was published. One of the jurors was quoted as saying this: justice had to be done. That was Janice Woolridge. She said justice had to be done. And in fact, Sandra was convicted of grand larceny. But that's not all that juror said. Let me read the whole quote. Janice Woolridge said, justice had to be done, but there's also got to be some compassion somewhere. Young people make bad decisions. We just couldn't pile on anymore. So the police suggested that Sandra write a letter to the family, to the Copelands, which she did. And it was translated from Spanish into English, and the letter in part said this, quote, "Sorry for grabbing the rings. I don't know what happened. I want you to forgive me." Now, the sentencing was set for Friday, December the 8th. Grand larceny. Remember, of course, the rings had been returned, but she, in fact, was convicted of stealing those rings. So the sentencing came before Fairfax County Circuit Court Judge Robert Smith, and the jury recommended no jail time. And they recommended an unusual amount of a fine. They recommended a $60 fine. Why $60? Well, because $60 was what Sandra had earned that day of her wages working in September of 2016. So a fine of $60 was imposed with no jail time, but again, she was a convicted felon at this point. Washington Post says, a happy holiday story, right? Well, what if you're the woman whose rings were stolen? Although she was not pleased when the jury returned from their deliberations with only a $60 fine for the felony conviction, crime victim Lisa Copeland was appalled when she learned that the jury also paid the fine. What? Yes. The jury knew that Sandra could not afford the fine. So one of the jurors took out a $20 bill and said, look, I'll contribute $20 to this. They collected some more money, and in fact, in the end, they collected $80 for a $60 fine. Mr. and Mrs. Copeland were not amused at this. The Washington Post quotes them at the end of this article. After quoting Sandra, Sandra said, I became happy when I heard they wanted to give me that money. Thank you very much to all of them, and God bless them. But the Copelands said this. Mr. Copeland said, the punishment was she didn't get paid for the day she stole from us. But then she did get paid for it. That's changed my whole view of it. Lisa added, she made $20 out of it. Yes, she did it. She was guilty. But as the juror said, there's got to be some compassion too. The analogy is obvious. We are all guilty before God. Guilty of far more serious crimes than grand larceny. Dr. R.C. Sproul died recently. Theologian, he was fond of saying that we have committed cosmic treason. We all deserve eternal damnation. Yet God has compassion on us. Why? Because of his love for us. So how does he do this? How does he mete out justice? As the juror said in Sandra's case, there has to be justice. But at the same time, how does he have compassion? Well, of course, you know the answer to that question. The place where perfect justice and compassion and love and mercy come together is the cross of Jesus. There has to be justice. There has to be a payment for your grand larceny. And it's all paid by Christ. That's where the love and mercy and compassion come in. Now, this is historical fact. This is true. As I said, Jesus was born of a baby. This is true. What's equally true is he grew up and was tempted in every way, yet was without sin and served as that perfect sacrifice for you. And this is all true, but it's not relevant to you if it's not applied to you by faith. So that's what we do, is we reach out by faith and we say, yes, Lord, I believe this is true for me, that this actually occurred and that Jesus paid for my sins. And it's all because of his love for us. Perfect justice, perfect love coming together at the cross. So this Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we have to remember that he came to die for us. So that's what we celebrate. That's what we reflect on when we celebrate this meal.